Hey, welcome to the Faith NFM podcast. We appreciate your time today, and we encourage you to head on over to faithnfm.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links to all that's happening around Faith Assembly. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
We're kicking off a new series, and I'm excited for it. It's through the book of James, and I love James because it's practical wisdom. It's practical wisdom specifically to help us in some of our trials in life. How many of us been through some stuff in life? I'm talking like capital S, capital T, capital U, capital FF, you know, some stuff in life. And I love it because it's an encouragement to our souls, because I haven't met too many people that haven't been through a problem or two in life, right? Like, we're always navigating situations, trials, testing, temptations. And James gives us the real practical handles on how to navigate that. There's about 54 imperatives through the book of James, and it's essentially do this, do that. It's New Testament wisdom, 108 verses, a little over 1,700 words. You can read it sitting down in about 30 minutes or less, or if you maybe read like me, it's probably like an hour or so. Come on, my slow readers in the room, let's go. Hey, well, let's say, let me read it again. But hey, it is a great book, and I want to encourage you. We're diving in tomorrow into a 21-day reading plan on YouVersion. If you haven't downloaded YouVersion, our team after service would love to help you download the YouVersion Bible app. It's like the number one app, and you can tag along and you can join us. And really, we want to encourage you this summer as we study, it's going to be about 12 weeks, to be reading the book of James. If there's ever a day and time where someone needs practical biblical wisdom in their life, it's now. Maybe you're coming in here for some answers. Maybe you have some voids. Maybe you have some hurts, hang-ups, mess-ups in life. And you have a lot of big questions in life. I want to encourage you, be reading the book of James. Go through it with us. I'm going to read it so much this summer, like hopefully in these five chapters, I'm going to get it down, Bible memorization, because it's a wellspring to our life. See, we've all been through some stuff, and believe it or not, this man by the name of James, he went through some stuff. James, if you're not familiar with him, James was the brother of Jesus. That's the trial that he's been through. That's the trial he's going through. You might be like, Pastor Blake, how is being the brother of Jesus a trial? Well, let's put it practical, right? Like, can you imagine Mary, okay, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's in the other room and she's doing dishes, and you hear James and Jesus, more so James getting on to Jesus, and Mary's probably sitting in the kitchen be like, James, quit messing with your brother Jesus. Spank yourself, like, you know, like Jesus did no wrong. Can you imagine being the brother, like, hey, let's sneak out tonight. Oh, Jesus is watching, man. Like, can't do that. Imagine going to school with Jesus. Whew, Jesus, I mean, like, he aced the Bible exam, right? Like, I mean, we have to assume if there was PE back in the day, physical education class, that Jesus ran that mile pretty good. You know, so James, he lived with Jesus in reality in his life. And can you imagine how hard it would have been to be the brother of Jesus? Some of you would be like, man, it'd be awesome. I'd have all the answers. No, Jesus would be the measuring stick for your whole life. Can you imagine that animosity that you build right there? I mean, it got to a point where there wasn't much that James was just like, hey, I'm done with Jesus. I can't stand with Jesus. Can you imagine, like, when Jesus' popularity is soaring through the region, when Jesus becomes this devout teacher and people aren't really sure who he is? Like, James is like, dude, my brother is crazy. He denied his brother. We see this in John 7:5, where it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Like that includes James, my friends. He says, no, I don't believe in my brother. Like, somebody, like, imagine right now, put yourself, think of your sibling, and your sibling's looking at you, and you're like, yeah, and they lean over like, I'm basically Jesus. You'd be like, bro, no way. No way. I don't believe it. Like his family thought, like, was okay, there's Jesus. His family even denied him. His family didn't believe in him. His family was like, hey, let's put Jesus in the loony bin. Let's put Jesus with the straitjacket. Let's put Jesus where, hey, you know, he's in that padded room. Like, there's this one instance where Jesus is going head-to-head with these religious Pharisee leaders, and they're like, oh, man, like, our family, like, they're going crazy. It says this in Mark 3:21, when his family heard about this debate that was taking place, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. They went to take charge of Jesus. And in other words, hey, let's grab our crazy family member and let's kind of reel him back in, because the world is going to think this guy is nuts and we don't want to be associated with that person. And so let's take charge of him. He is out of his mind. We see this in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. You know, can you just see that? Here's a point for us when it comes to that in our life. A very parallel point for us is this. When you begin a relationship with Jesus, there's people who are going to be close to you in your life who are going to think you're absolutely bonkers, who are going to think you're nuts, you're out of there, that you should be in the loony bin. What you're doing, what, you're that nice, why are you going to church on Sundays? Why are you involved with those kind of people? Like, what is it about? Why are you singing songs? Why? You know, that's what Jesus' family, people in proximity, they thought Jesus was nuts. They thought he was crazy, James being one of those. But then there's a turning point in James's life. James, being the brother, has this moment, and finally, like, all of the real existent years, the physical presence of Jesus in James's life, James wasn't following it. James wasn't getting it. And for some of us, you might be in this place right now. You're hanging around Jesus. You're circulating who Jesus is in your life, but you really haven't bought into who Jesus could be completely in your life. My hope for you is, wherever you come from, whatever way of life you come from, that you stop just being associates with Jesus, but you lean in and you say, hey, I want to really know Jesus. And we see this turning point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. Paul puts it this way. Jesus died on the cross. He raises from the grave, spends about 40 days going in and out of walls, meeting people, greeting people, and really showing his majesty off. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Then he appeared to James, and then all of the apostles. Turning point in James's life. Lives his whole existence. Trial, I don't believe in Jesus. No way, my brother is crazy. We need to put him away. I'm not going to associate with him. But then there's that moment. Turning point. I can imagine James sitting there when he's looking at the cross and he's seeing Jesus nailed to it. Just kind of heartbroken. Heart kind of like, what is going on? This is my brother. But now, my brother, man, what he said, he actually did. Turning point in his life. James goes from being someone who's like, man, I can't stand that brother. I don't associate myself with that person, to now James being an individual that has bought in. James, a follower of Jesus, a brother of Jesus, who God uses in a significant way. In a significant way. Some church theologians believe this is one of the greatest arguments for why Jesus truly existed, why Jesus really was like who he said he was. Because if we put ourselves in James's shoes, the people that would call our bluff the quickest, right, would be our family. And yet we see right here, in this moment, James bought in. Mary and Joseph, they had to be really proud of their family. I mean, think about it. Like, look at their family legacies. You got this man by the name of Jude. You got this man by the name of James. They write books of the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit. Then you got this cousin by the name of John, the baptizer, in their lives. And you got Elizabeth, who's aunt. So this family is, woo, like, they are for Jesus. One of the greatest arguments that we see in Scripture. So today, we're going to be talking about a theme that runs through the book of James, and it's simply this: faith works. Faith works. Today, I want to be more specific with you is how faith works in your trials. I asked you earlier, have you been through some stuff in life? We all said, absolutely. right now, you might be going through some stuff in life. Welcome to the club. You know, there's some things that we go through in life. But the importance, and what I want us to capture today is, how does your faith help you through the trials of life? How does your faith help you through the trials of life? So I want to invite you, join me, James chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be diving into the very first part, looking at 8 verses today, spending our time there, going verse by verse, looking at Scripture, seeing how God's going to lead us and move in our lives. James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greeting. So we see James, he kicks off his letter. It's known as an epistle. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered. So what I want us to capture first is this. Simply put, if you're taking notes with us, find God over your trial. Find God over your trial. Anytime we see this letter that takes place, anytime we see the letters that are written, scriptures, we have to ask who the audience is, who the author is. Now, the audience who James is writing, these 12 tribes that are scattered, are these persecuted individuals. Government comes in. They don't like the Christian side of things. So they're basically displacing, they're killing, they're running off people. And you have this group of individuals who are predominantly from a Jewish heritage, all dispersed. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, imagine a government who's putting down some laws, making things a little more pricey, a little more difficult in certain states. Things are getting a little more challenging. People are leaving a certain color of state, moving to another color of state, trying to find their faith in freedom and pursue God 100% and not be kind of condemned or judged or looked crazy because there's some moral and ethical things that are coming along. Can you imagine that kind of place? Imagine that kind of time taking place? Like, kind of real, right? So that's what's taking place. These dispersed people are happening. The audience who James is pointing to is this audience who's predominantly Jewish heritage. They're being persecuted. Rome's driving them away. They're being martyred. They're being persecuted. They're being judged. They're being looked at funny, like they're corrupt, ooh, ah, and saying, whoo, we need to run. So James writes this letter of encouragement through their trials. He says, I want to encourage you with this. But this is where James describes himself, the very first starting point. He says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant. You know, what's it mean to be a servant? What's it mean to serve? It means you're valuing someone over yourself. You're committed to a task over yourself. It means it's sweat equity. It means it's hard. It means it's difficult task. It means you're thinking of someone else before you're thinking of yourself. James, he understood servanthood because he sat firsthand, watched Jesus' life transfold and go about, and he sees this whole firsthand front row seating, and he says, Jesus was our ultimate savior. Jesus was our ultimate servant. I see it modeled. I want to live it out as it was modeled for me. So James, a servant, he understood his position when it comes to that. He understood the position of being a servant, that there's going to be shots called that you don't have control over. When it comes to our trials, when it comes to things that we are stressing about and worried about and anxious about, the important thing, the starting point, is that you have a God that trumps all your trials, that sees all your problems, and you have a God that is for you. But it's important that we understand the position in which we're called to lead our lives, called to be a part of. Because a lot of times in culture, we want to be the people that are white-knuckled, have everything in control, have it all figured out. And James steps in and he says, you know what? I'm a servant. That leads me to that second part. Anytime the epistle's written, anytime the letters are written, look at James, the author of when it comes. See, James could have wrote, he could have name dropped. You ever been around someone that likes to name drop? They're like, hey, I know such and such. I had dinner with you know who. And I'm like, hey, cool, bro. I don't know anybody of who you're talking about. You ever been there? James could have started the letter like this. I'm James. I'm a leader of the Jerusalem church now. I went through some transformation in my life. I'm James. I am the brother of Jesus. Like, Jesus lived in my house. Like, Jesus ate at my table. Let me just take it a step further. James could have said, you know, Mary's my mom. I shared the same womb as Jesus. Like James has some credibility. James could have been this guy that walked forth and said, listen, you need to listen to me because I come from privilege. I come from position. I come from this stature that you cannot even understand. But James kicks it off. I'm James. I'm a servant. I'm James. I'm here to serve because I was served. I love looking back through church history and looking back at some of the nicknames that James was given. James is known as James the Just, full of justice, and James the Humble. But my favorite descriptive when it comes to James is James who has camel knees. Can you imagine that? James, this author, this brother of Jesus, known as having camel knees. And in other words, he spent so much time praying on his knees, they look like some of your feet. Like that's like some of you are like, woo, you know. But James, once he got it, once he saw Jesus, once he saw who Jesus actually was, once he experienced Jesus coming after he was risen from the grave, was saying, I'm radically transformed, I'm radically changed. James goes to be a leader of the first century church in Jerusalem. We see this in Acts chapter 15. We studied it last week. We see James spent so much time on his knees praying to Big Brother, saying, Jesus, I've bought in. Jesus, you're bigger than everything I face. Jesus, I've got some trials, some testing, some temptation in my life, but Jesus, I am calling and I am trusting you. I don't know what you've came in here with. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know how hard life is, but I do know this. You can find a God over your trials, church. He's for you, he's with you, he's all about you. We see Paul affirms this in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, when Paul says this, for there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. The Lord of you is the Lord of mine. The Lord of an unbeliever is the same Lord that prevails as the creator and the king and the master planner over all. See, when James, he understood this. He accepted Jesus. Big Brother said who Big Brother said he was going to be. And then what happens is when we say, God, I believe. I'm going to position myself as a servant. And God, I'm going to accept who you are, your son, Jesus Christ, in my life. And then James moves in his writing, his letter. And he goes and he says in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, you're adopted into Jesus' family, you're adopted into God's family. When you're understanding who Jesus is, the position you're in, where God wants you and how God wants to lead in your life, you become a part of his family. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus says this, forever, who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Later on in Romans, Paul would go on to say that you are co-heirs of Christ. See, my friends, trials happen in life, but our position is important to understand that you can find a God who is above all your trials, and his name is Jesus. Our faith works in our trials because it helps us to seek joy in your trial. Secondly, I want you to capture this. Seek joy in your trial. That's kind of irrational thinking. Pastor Blake, how can I find joy in my trial? You don't know my medical diagnosis. Pastor Blake, you don't know the hardship, my family hardship. Pastor Blake, you don't know how my kids are being treated. Pastor Blake, you don't know I've been loyal, but this person is not loyal. Seek joy in your trial. because you have a God that has set the tempo, showed you a way, is calling us to seek joy in your trial. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, consider it pure joy. I want to pause there and look at a couple different translations. The NLT says, consider it a pure or a joyful opportunity when trials come. Count it all joy, the ESV. And here's my favorite from the NEB translation is, count yourselves supremely happy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Happy, trial, hardship, joy, how? How is that an opportunity? Because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. I've never heard anybody who's actually happy when they've gone through some trials and troubles in life. But this is what trials, the persecution of great pressure in the world and personally that we face, and trials can be all sorts of different things. If it's maybe political, family issues, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, financial difficulty, friendships, voids, unfulfillment in life, dreams that were left in despair. Here's when we're faced with trials, trials for believers, trials for people who are following Jesus, trials give us the opportunity, joyful opportunity to develop godly character. I want you to capture that. Every trial that you face, every moment you're going through and you're in a moment and a thought of despair, you are having an opportunity, a joyful opportunity to develop your godly character. So how do I respond in trials? Really, we can view trials as how they benefit us. I put together a little bit of a list on how trials benefit us. You can kind of see it's over here to my right. One, this is how trials benefit us, because many times we're like, how do trials really benefit us? Let me just kind of put some handles to this. They strip away objects of faith, leaving only God. If you've ever been in a moment of just complete humility, you're like, God, all I got is you, man. Help me out. You ever been there? Reveals our true selves. When you get squeezed a little bit, what comes out? It reveals others' true selves. Come on, all my married couples, can I get an amen? You know, like, woo, you need to work on yourself today. Number four, reminds us what is wrong with the world and who only can fix it. Anybody ever been there? You're like, hey, Fox News, I got the answers. Woo! Like CNN, yeah, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, woo! Only God can fix this mess of America, right? I don't know, it's the world's going to hell in a handbasket, let's just be frank about it. Number five, reveals our contribution. What are we reaping? What are we sowing? What are we actually contributing in life? Are you contributing? So, are you sowing seeds of health and I guess you would say discipleship? Are you a DMD? Disciples make disciples is a thing. Are you being refreshing in your communities? Are you being a great neighbor? What are you reaping? What are you sowing? Simplifies life. Sometimes you go through a trial in your life, and it makes things really clear, really simple on what matters in life. It makes really clear what relationships you should value in your life. Trials can benefit us. The thing is, you got to seek joy. And when you seek joy in those trials, you see some things that come to the surface. Secondly, when we have failed to embrace trials, when we fail to say, hey, I'm going to accept trials in my life, and I want to kind of not look into them and not find joy, this is another little list I put together. There's some things that happen here. When we fail to embrace trials, we become avoiders. Anybody ever go through that? Like, let's be real with ourselves. We're very real here at this church. Like, we want to talk honest and frank with yourselves. A lot of us like to ignore, deny, move on. I like to be an avoider at times. I'll be honest, when something goes wrong, like, God, I don't want to see joy right now. I want to avoid. Like, I want to run. I don't want to see that person. Like, I'm going to go the other way at church. Like, they use that bathroom, I'm using the other bathroom, right? Like, and you've ever been there? Fixer, we try to solve and fix everything. Can I just fix it? And we work hard and we plow harder and we fix, fix, fix. We are worrier. False prophecy over your life, over tomorrow. Anybody ever worry too much? We just got done off being an anxious series. grinder. I'm just going to keep going. Blamer, always the victim. These people exhausting. And you're like, woo, dude, like, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Like, you know, they did not look at you wrong. It is not McDonald's fault. They did not intentionally get your order messed up. I know you're paying a lot of money for your McDonald's cheeseburgers now. It's not their fault. Blamer, always a victim. Rebel, we excuse our bad behavior. Like, dude, let me just go hard right. Let me just do everything the world wants me to do and not have a concern about God, who he is, moral compass, anything in life, or martyr. Continue to live under pressure until you finally break and your life goes crazy. See, when we fail to embrace trials, that's what happens. See, trials are something we lean into, not something we try to escape. Trials, outside circumstances, but when outside circumstances impose their wills on our lives, and they will, and it's happened, you have an opportunity to remove yourself, to avoid it, to say, hey, I'm not going to embrace trials, or to say, hey, I'm going to embrace trials in a joyful manner, and what I'm going to do on internally inside my life, I'm going to find the joy. One of the key principles that I tell our team around here, our pastoral team, our staff, those who are served, those who are difference makers, those who are going through life, you have to be willing to find the joy, my friends. We just got done singing a song about rejoicing. Trials, outside circumstances, give you an opportunity to rejoice inwardly. Look, Jesus suffered. Then Jesus calls us to be Christ-like, because Jesus is Christ-like and Jesus is Christ. Then he said, and then we see this model of how it graduates into maturity, and then we can minister to others, and then we can rejoice, and then we can repeat. James saw this firsthand with Jesus. He says, hey, look, Jesus is going through something. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus atoned in our place. What was rightfully ours. Then he was raised from the grave. James, front row seat, sees this. He sees the command and he sees the commission. He says, become Christ-like. So James starts to become like his big brother. Then James starts seeing these trials. His faith is working and it's building maturity in his life. That maturity then gives him an opportunity to be a leader in the very first church. And then he repeats the cycle over again. Faith works when we're trying to find joy in the trial. Lastly, faith works when we ask for wisdom throughout your trial. Faith works. Ask for wisdom throughout your trial. When trials are happening, and they will, my friends, there will be some hard things that take place in life. I want to encourage you, seek wisdom through it all. James chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Wisdom's another theme in the book of James. Wisdom. Now, right now, there's a lot out there between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom comparable. I would say this. The world has a lot of knowledge. The world is full of a lot of content, but vastly is lacking wisdom. Let me just put it this way. Wisdom versus knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the truth. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Knowledge is theoretical. Wisdom is practical. Knowledge fills libraries. Wisdom fills lives. Knowledge is truthful. Wisdom is useful. Knowledge provides information. Wisdom provides transformation. Knowledge tells you what to believe. Wisdom tells you how to believe. Knowledge finds problems. Wisdom finds solutions. My friends, we have a lot of people full of knowledge, lacking wisdom. My call, my prayer for us today at our church is to be people when we're going through trials, that we are people that are seeking and asking God for wisdom. You know, there's this line where it says, if you have doubts, what James is saying there, right there, is if you're double-minded, this term of duplicity in your life, that you have one foot in for Jesus, one foot kind of outside doing your own thing. If you're struggling with some life choices, if you're going through some hard things right now, the first starting point is, hey, are you all in? Are you kind of waffling? Are you leaning in? Are you saying, you know what? I don't really know. I'm kind of struggling. If you're looking for answers, the first starting point would be, hey, you know what? Am I all in or I'm not? It's not, hey, I'm going to pursue all this out here and then I'll add Jesus to it. It's going to be like, I'm going to be all about Jesus. It's double-mindedness, it's duplicity in our life. Say one thing, live another. Act one way and talk another. Duplicity. See, when it comes to trials, being transparent with ourselves, how many of us had some doubt seep into our life when it comes to trials? Like, am I really going to get out of this? Am I really going to see the light at the end of the tunnel? See, James never, he's not pointing, he's not saying, you can't doubt some of your situations, you can't doubt, but you win through that doubt. You need to lean into Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm just giving it all to you. Jesus, I'm just going to trust you. You might be searching in here and you are at your wit's end and you don't know how to navigate the future. I would just encourage you, say, hey, Jesus, I'm following you, I'm giving it all to you, but I have some doubts along the way. How am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to navigate the days forward? How am I going to handle that person when I see them next? See, Jesus then will always help us through our doubts. I love in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, when this boy's father had doubt, and he's saying, hey, Jesus, help my unbelief. And Jesus says, and Jesus gives him the opportunity, he says, please, like I will and I do. He goes, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus answers and meets him there. See, doubting is okay. Duplicity is not. Wisdom is the key to coping through our trials. The band's going to be coming back up here, and we're going to close. Wisdom is key to coping through our trials. Do I respond to the hardship? How do I respond? Do I respond to the hardship or do I respond to the Lord? Responding to the hardship means, hey, man, there's some things going on in life. There's some challenges that you're dealing with in life. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond to the hardship? Are you gossip? Are you going to gossip when someone pains you? Are you going to sleep around when you can't fill that void? Are you going to drink when work comes challenging, difficulties happen, and consume yourself with addiction, abusive substances, to get lost and ignore the emotions? Or maybe you're going to buy some more things because you just can't be fulfilled in life. How are you going to respond to the hardship? See, our faith tells us and teaches us that we have a Lord over it all, that we have an opportunity to grow and mature in our godly character. And then we have a God who wants to give us practical wisdom to live and lead our lives, responding to God and say, God, I'm going to pray for the Spirit. All wisdom comes from the wisdom of Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, pray that you receive the Spirit of wisdom. My friends, I'm praying right now, whatever you're going through, whatever you're navigating, that you are receiving the Spirit of wisdom. All wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. Wisdom in God's Word. Prayer, we ask God to generously give. Experience from the past helps us refine, helps us to mature. We surround ourselves with people. That's why we say get involved in groups. See, faith works in our trials. Faith works in our circumstances. Faith works no matter what problems, perils that we have. So my hope for you today is that you see how faith can work in your life, and that you see and hold on to how faith works in your trials. Remember, you got a God over it all. Remember, you have an opportunity to find joy. And remember, you have a God that wants to provide wisdom for you, with you, lead you every step of the way. All you have to do is say, God, I might have some doubts along the way, but I am going to follow. I am going to follow. So I want to pray over you today. First, I want to pray over those in this room that haven't committed and started a relationship with Jesus. We simply believe this, that when you commit your life to Jesus, you're saying, hey, I'm broken, I'm messed up, I have some things called sin in my life, and I need a Savior. That Jesus died on the cross in our place, that 3 days later he rose from the grave, that he conquered death and sin, and he restores us, makes us right with God. And Scripture is very clear, when you believe in those things, you're welcomed into the family. That's our hope for you. So maybe you're in here right now and you haven't taken that step. I just want to encourage you. Pray that prayer in your chair when we enter this prayer time. And maybe you're here right now and you have some trials taking place in life. You're saying, God, what's next? I don't know how I'm going to navigate it. Remember what we talked today. You have a God that is for you, that loves you and cares for you. Let's pray together, church. If you'll bow your heads with me. God, we call in your name. We worship you and we praise you. We know there's times when we go through some hard things. We know there's times when there's difficulties. We know there's times when trials and testing arise. But we know, and we know, and we hold on to, you are our Heavenly Father. You've given us a way. You've given us your Son, Jesus. And for that, we are grateful. Lord, I pray for those right now who are making that decision to follow Jesus in their chairs right now, watching online. Thank you for giving them that boldness and opportunity. God, we also pray for those who are going through some trials right now, that they remember what we talked about right now. And as we study the book of James this summer, may you continue to inspire and lead us every step of the way. God, we give you today and the days to come. And in Jesus, your great and holy name, we all say, amen, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you have any questions or would like to speak to someone concerning this message, we invite you to fill out our online communication card at faithnfm.com. And if you're able, we'd love to have you with us in person on Sundays at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or on the best night of the week for Wednesday prayer at 7 p.m. We're at 7101 Bayshore Road in North Fort Myers, just 2 miles west of I-75 at exit 143. Thanks again for listening.